We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Nothing that I can do that makes you love me less. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. And thank you for helping me with the story.
You gonna stay up here, Press? Oh, just let her stay. It'll be fun. We'll have fun. So, in case you don't know this, I love baseball. Yeah, I know. It's hard to believe. And one of the reasons why I like baseball is because it makes sense to me. Because it's just simple. Football can get confusing. Like, I was thinking about it this week. In football, why do they start a game by flipping a coin? See, baseball, you don't do that. Baseball, if you're the home team, you bat last. If you're the visiting team, you bat first. It's simple. So I wanted to do a little research. Why the coin flip, right? Well, what I discovered, they've been doing that since professional football birthed, which is in 1892. And no one knows why. Right? They've just been doing it. Right? I think they could do something other than a coin flip. I suggested maybe they could do one potato, two potato, three potato, four, but someone said these big guys would look silly doing that. Then I thought, well, then let's do it like a baseball game, a sandlot game. How many of you know what knobbing up is? Knobbing up. Yeah, you played sandlot ball, right? This is knobbing up. And you put your hand on the bat, and the last one whose all their fingers can touch wins, right? Except if someone can kick the bat out of your hand, then you lose, and it gets real, a lot of controversy happens. So I'm assuming that's why they picked the coin flip in football, because you can't mess up a coin flip, can you? Right? I mean, think about it, right? Right? Seriously, Chuck, you can't, right? Because it's simple. I get a coin, I tell you, call it in the air, it goes up, it lands, you call either. There's no third option, heads or tails. And however it lands, you either win or you lose. Absolutely foolproof, can never make a mistake, can never mess up, except one time in a major NFL game. A referee by the name of Phil Luckett the coin flip didn't go exactly as planned. It was Thanksgiving Day, 1998, and it was the Steelers against the Lions. The Lions were the home team, and the game ended in a tie, and so they go to this sudden death. And in 1998, sudden death rule was simple. Whoever scored first wins. And it begins with a coin flip. And Jerome Bettis, the captain for the Steelers, almost said the Pirates, wrong sport, Steelers, he apparently called tails. But Mr. Luckett heard heads. The coin landed on tails. Detroit wins the toss. They get the ball, and on the first drive, they score, game over, controversy huge. And since 1998, this is true, there is always now two refs with the captains making sure it is heard correctly. So maybe coin flips aren't absolutely foolproof. How many people in here use a coin flip to make a decision? Anyone? Good job. It's not foolproof. Right? Now, I don't know whether the children of Israel did coin flips or not. They might have done knobbing up. They might have done home visitor. I don't know how they did it, but I know on one day they were faced with a choice, and Moses gave them, well, this choice, not whether or not to kick or receive, but Moses wanted them to choose between life and death. Pretty big choice. And we find this in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bibles, open them, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to get through this. Verse 15. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. I wish he would have ended there, but he goes on. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life, death, blessings, curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Now, I just want to, Deuteronomy is a great book. It is often misstated and misused, mostly because of those verses right there. In the Jewish world, you got to be with me here, okay? In the Jewish world, if something bad happened to the Jewish people, why? Easy answer, because they believe God punished them for being bad. If something good happened to the Jewish people, they would give credit to God because they did something right. So if they made a bad choice, God would punish them. If they made the right choice, God would reward them. That's how their minds worked. Now, Job was written to prove that wrong, because we know, right? You know, you live it, right? Anybody here, well, seriously, does anybody here actually believe that if you something bad happens to you because God is punishing you? Right? It's not how we think. It's not our God. In fact, what this verses have been used for by a lot of preachers is what I call health and wealth prosperity preaching. They say this: if you have enough faith, if you believe enough, if you give enough, then God will reward you. And if you're sick, it's because you don't have faith, right? Anybody ever hear that one? That's messed up theology. See, because what I believe, at the core of my theology, right, is when Grayson was baptized, at that moment, God declared, this one belongs to me. And there is nothing Grayson can do that will ever change that. I tell you every week, there is nothing you can do to ever make God love you less. That's what I believe. So then Moses is preaching this sermon, And he's standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and he says this, and it is the greatest line of any sermon ever given. In fact, I will argue that if they had microphones back then, Moses would have given the line, dropped the mic, and walked off the stage. That's because it's that good. Here's what he said. He says, choose life so your descendants may live. Boom, out. Right? I mean, what a way to end a sermon. Choose life. But the problem is, what the heck did he mean? Choose life. Well, what I discovered, it's easier to see what he didn't mean. Because if you read Deuteronomy, which, by the way, are just three sermons that Moses preached put into one book. And if you read the whole of Deuteronomy, you know what he meant. Because what he didn't mean was that choosing life means choosing to worship idols over God. He didn't mean that. In fact, what he would tell you, if you're choosing to worship an idol over God, you chose wrong. That's what he would say. I mean, in chapter 29, verse 17, do you got that, Tom? This is what he says. He says, you have seen their detestable things, the filthy idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold that were among them. He does not think highly of idols, right? You get that? So that's choosing wrong. Now, I happen to think there's a lot of us in the room who might need to be reminded of that. Now, I doubt that any of you have a giant golden calf sitting in your house, right? Anybody? Anyone? Okay, good. But I'm willing to bet that a lot of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, sometimes put other things over God. Anyone else do that, or just me? And what Moses says, when we do that, we choose wrong. Now, idols can be a pretty powerful thing. For example, if your idol is, if you worship money, well, it changes who you are. You often become greedy. If you worship power, you often become corrupt. In fact, it could be said that we are what we worship. In fact, Emerson said this, Ralph Waldo Emerson, that which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our life and our character. Therefore, it behooves us, anybody use the word behoove ever? Okay. Behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. So what do you worship? Because whatever it is, that starts shaping your character. And if you want to know what it is you worship, when your mind is kind of wandering, where does it wander to? That's how you know. An alcoholic worships a bottle, right? A shopaholic worships stuff. A workaholic worships work. We all worship something. Moses says to worship God above all else. And he gets that because it's the single most important thought in the Jewish faith. It's called the Shema. The Shema goes something like this: I am the Lord your God, and I am one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And for a Jew, that's what it boils down to. See, I think Moses would say, you choose life when you have one of those decisions to make, one of those choices to make, and you stop long enough to ask a couple of questions. Will I love God or won't I? Question two. You want to put it up? Will my choice reflect that love or won't it? Simple. You have a choice. You just stop. So if I choose this, will this reflect the fact that I love God? Or will this reflect the fact that I love God? Choose life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've examined my life enough to know that most of the choices I make that were dumb, bad, wrong choices is because I didn't stop long enough to ask that. Will this reflect my love of God or will it not? And here's what I believe. Even when I choose the wrong one, I still belong to God. And even when I choose the right one, I still belong to God. That never changes. Will this reflect my love of God or will this? Heads, tails. That simple. Now, I will admit to you that the last couple of weeks, my brain has been on something that's major happening in mine and Jill's life. Our youngest, in 2 weeks, is getting married. I know, he shouldn't be getting married. Oh my God, he didn't ask my permission. But he is, and we love Hannah, and we love Zach, and it's going to be great. But you know, I do a lot of weddings, and I'm not doing theirs because I told them early on in their life, I didn't baptize you, I didn't confirm you, I'm not marrying you. I'm going to be the father of the groom. And I didn't really know what that meant, father of the groom. I didn't know what my job was. I mean, I've never been the father of a groom. Now I'm going to be father of a groom in July, and then next March, father of a groom again. Connor's lucky because I'll know what to do. And what I discovered is my big job as father of the groom is I am to give a toast at the rehearsal dinner, right? That's what I was told. That's what the book said. And Zach had already told me, Dad, it better be good. You know, we go with the Chicago Cub motto, logo, let's not suck. That's pretty much what Zach said. And so, you know, and being a preacher, you know, I figure, well, it has to be somewhat eloquent. It needs to be profound. It needs to have meaning. It needs to be funny. And it's got to be something about God, all in this one toast. And so I have been obsessed with the toast. I have Googled how not to make a toast. And there are a lot of bad toast out there, and I don't want mine on the internet. So I have been thinking about it. And so when I read this scripture, and this is just because where my mind is, and thank God you don't think like I do, and you should fall on your knees right now and say thank you. But when I read this scripture, I began to think, well, maybe Moses wasn't making a sermon at all, right? Because what a great toast that would be. Choose life, right? It probably wouldn't do good at the rehearsal dinner July 12th, but it's a great toast. And in my mind, I pictured Moses, right, with a cup. No, seriously, this is how my mind works. I'm sorry. And I picture him standing on the banks of the Jordan River, right? And he's got his, and he says, let's raise your glasses because this is my final toast. Because, you know, he dies right after this, which I would rather not do July 13th. But he does, and it's good. And, you know, someone asked me, why was God so mean to Moses and wouldn't let him in the promised land? And I said, I think God was nice to Moses. I mean, think about this. 40 years, he's been with these whining, grumbling, complaining people, right? They're about to enter in the promised land. You know what they did when they entered the promised land? They whined, complained, and grumbled. And God said, I'm just going to save you from that, Moses. I'm taking you. So he waved. That was you didn't pay for that. That was free. He raised his glass and he gave a toast. Now, the toast he would have given was a good Jewish toast. And this is how my mind works. This is what I think he did. I think he said, let's raise your glasses. And then he did this, L'chaim, which means to life. To life. I thought, well, if it's good enough for Moses, good enough for us. I thought, what better way to end the sermon series on Moses than the way Moses ended his life? With a cup in his hand and a toast. So here's what I want you to do. There are, and it's white grape juice, okay? It's white because someone's going to be a klutz and they're going to spill it. And if it was regular grape juice, I would get in trouble. It's grape juice because we're United Methodists and we're not allowed to have alcoholic beverages on our campus. So it's white grape juice, and there's a lot of it. A lot. We bought 4 more things of it, and we almost ran out. So I want you to go. There are tables there. There are tables there. I want you to go get a glass, a plastic thing. And if you can't go, ask someone next to you to walk up and get it for you. So everyone has to play along. Yes, Chuck, you have to play along. We'll have them stand for it, right? And then we'll just go by the benediction. That works, right? Go ahead. Everyone should get at least one. No two-fisted drinkers here. Does anybody have one? Presley, you have one? Okay. And Presley, if you spill it, it's perfectly okay because it's white. Yeah. She can participate a lot. Okay. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody have one? I want you to stand. And before we toast, Here's your assignment before you can toast. I want you to turn to someone near you and in like 3 or 4 words, just say what it means to you to choose life. Go ahead, do that, to choose life. What does it mean to you? Very simple question. I already gave you the answer. You gotta toast again. I know. Okay, don't drink. No, no, no one said drink. No, no. Look, we've had 3 services. You're the only one that messed it up. Okay, get another one if you already drank because it'll be bad luck. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. You raise your glass, your plastic. All right, and the way we'll do this, repeat after me, L'chaim. Choose life. Don't drink. Wait. After we do this toast, we thought it would be good to end in a Hebrew fashion. And the most important part of a Hebrew worship is the priestly blessing. And Kimball's going to sing it, and part of it in Hebrew. We just thought it just felt right. Plus, I love this song. It just felt right. So after you toast, stay standing, and then we'll have the benediction. You ready? With me? L'chaim! Choose life! And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow. You're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.